There's some words of God for the people of God that are hard to hear. But in 2008, that was a scripture as well. And I want to share with you some statistics about people in 2008. Some people, some of you will know, and others of you a little bit younger than the rest of us will go after church. Who is that person? Betty Grable. Did you know that her legs were insured for $1 million with Lloyd's of London? Michael, Lord of the Dance, Flatterly, he was $39 million, yep, for his legs. $39 million. David Beckman, now David Beckman is a soccer player, for those of you who didn't know, $70,000 they insured his legs. I love this one. Jimmy Durante, they insured his nose for $50,000. So, young people, yes, he had a very large nose. Bruce Springsteen's voice was insured for $6 million. Ugly Betty, how many remember the series Ugly Betty? She had the big braces on her teeth and the big glasses, and she worked in a glamour industry, and she was what they considered in the glamour industry, ugly. Her smile was insured for $10 million with Lloyd's of London. Now, with those statistics in mind, consider this. Over 9 million people in 2008, over 9 million people will die worldwide each year because of hunger and malnutrition, 5 million of whom are children. In 2008, Ethiopia was expected to have 1.8 million deaths related to AIDS and 40,000 deaths in car accidents, 13,000 of which are alcohol-impaired drivers. Culturally, we make a lot of decisions on what we value each moment of each day, by what we choose to say, how we choose to act, what we don't say, when we choose not to act. The value of human life is a sacred value, not a secular value. It does not have a price tag. It does not have specific requirements as to what is the right value. God loves us unconditionally. You may have heard me say once or twice that this scripture is a love story. It's God's story of God's love for God's people. This morning in Sunday school, we even heard about how God uses very broken people in God's love story to bring about God's purpose for the world. What we didn't read this morning is the Genesis passage. And in the chapel chatter I've talked about this summer, we're going to spend some time in Genesis looking at the family of Abraham, and how God used the family of Abraham, broken as they were, to bring about God's promises and covenants here on earth. Well, this morning, the reading in the lectionary would have been chapter 21, verses 8 through 21, where we learn of human fears and God's love. It's in this particular chapter that Sarah has already given birth to Isaac, and we have Hagar and Ishmael already in her picture. Ishmael growing up much older than Isaac, and Sarah's getting a little concerned that maybe Ishmael might take Isaac's promised place by God. So she goes to Abraham and she says, "Abraham, can you get rid of him and her?" And Abraham does that. Abraham takes him off into the desert by a tree and some water and abandons Hagar and Ishmael. So this other child is devalued and considered disposable and needs to be disposed of. So there in the desert, Ishmael is crying and Hagar is crying, and God heard Ishmael's cry and saved Hagar and Ishmael. But more than that, God took what Sarah had devalued and elevated his life to one of promise and a people of his own. In fact, verses 17 through 18 go as such as this. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Today, we find that this family battle still rages on. We are caught up in the midst of it, and we find we surrender to the fear of the other. Yet the other we may fear comes from our faith family tree. It may cause us a bit of discomfort to hear that God loved enough to save a son of Abraham, who is the father of the Islamic nation, and that God's promise was that God would make a great nation of him. God's love is so vast and so hard to comprehend because we only know love as humans. We have all our preferences. We all have images of what is lovable and what is not lovable. But God does not discriminate. God loves. So our Matthew passage this morning deals with love and with discipleship. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's been preparing them to send them out into the world, and he's telling them all the things that they will encounter, how they need to act, how they need to dress, when to dust the, when to shed the dust off their sandals and move on, when to heal, how to spread God's love and peace to the world. So in the middle of this discourse, he addresses the fears they may have about meeting unfavorable responses. And he speaks of the value that God places on human life. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." So these three verses are key to our lives as disciples, to remember the value that God places on each of us. He counts the hairs on our heads. Do you wonder how that shows his love? I want to tell you what happens when a new baby comes into a family. They count the family members. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, tell me you didn't do this. They unwrap the babies and count all the fingers and count all the toes just to make sure that they're all there. Some of them even shouted out, "Oh, 10 toes! We got 10 toes!" The joy is heard in the voice. They count to be assured that all is as it should be in this young life. Parents do other strange things with children. When they have become lost or hurt, they inspect them, checking for cuts and bruises and assuring themselves that their child is well and nothing has harmed her. God loves us enough to count all the hairs on our heads. I know some of you are thinking, not much to count. Yet others are thinking, that's impossible. There's too many hairs on this head. But nothing is impossible with God. God values us enough to know the number of hairs on our heads, the number of concerns on our hearts. It is this love and value that God calls us to and woos us to God, to be in a relationship with a God that loves us that much. It is abiding in this love that empowers us to love one another, empowers us to face conflict, face opposition, face distrust, face anger, face fear, to tell the others of this love. So when we step out of that love, being a disciple becomes much more difficult, doesn't it? We add human values to those who should be in and those who should be out. And we begin to protect our territory out of fear of change or fear of difference or fear of the unknown. Yet the kingdom of God is here, and it is now. and will come into completeness when Christ comes again. It is a kingdom that is changing the world. The world is in the flux of change, and we are spiraling towards chaos. The force that can bring us order out of chaos is the love that God has for God's created world. That force is empowered by the Holy Spirit through you and through me, through the body of Christ redeemed by his blood here on earth now. We are the instruments of peace. We have been commissioned to spread the gospel message of love, of peace, of union with God. We cannot do it alone. We can only do it with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We can only do it when we abide in the love of God, when we are sure that God values us as his beloved sons and daughters. Here in this place, we study, we pray, we worship, we serve, but mostly we continue to learn how to be disciples, how to love as Christ loves. And at times, we get it wrong. We even figure that out in Sunday school. And at times, though, we get it very, very right. The gift of grace is that we can continue to learn and grow and get it wrong and seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God and with one another, especially the one another we might have gotten it wrong all over. But we persevere. And we don't give up on this journey to perfection. We must run this race. We must stay this course. We must stay in love, in a love relationship with God and with one another. Because God sends us out from this place into the world to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Now, this sermon was prepared in 2008, when I was leaving one faith community and going to another. So many today are standing in pulpits and sharing the story of their work together and their hopes for the future for the body of Christ they are leaving. This morning, we end year 7 together. 7 is a scriptural number that normally means complete. So I am anticipating that year 8 is a new beginning. I am so excited about the next phase in our journey. I know we have fears. We realize the hair on our heads that God is counting. They're gray, most of them. And we look around our pews and we see fewer and fewer young and very few children and youth. And the question we might want to ask is the hymn we sang, and are we yet alive? Yes, we are. We are a called out people, and the world needs to know love, and you, brothers and sisters, know how to love. Our future may not look like our past, but what will remain constant is God's love for us and our love for God, shown brightly in our love for one another. So in July, we are going to be spending some time wondering. So this morning, I'm asking you to begin with these words. I wonder what it would be like if. You fill in the dot, dot, dot. Consider some examples of mine. I wonder what it would be like if we had a weekly community meal that we cooked at the church and invited others to join us in the cooking and around the kitchen as well as the table. I wonder if we could extend that cooking time and baking time to a little bit earlier so that children could come too and learn to cook. And while they're cooking with us, we might ask them questions about their day, about their homework, about what's troubling them at school. I wonder if the gardens in our community could provide the vegetables we cook so that the menu was a surprise by what came in. I wonder what it would be like to have a fellowship hall be a center for our seniors who would welcome in children to tutor I wonder what worship would look like around those tables. I wonder what it would sound like with our seniors were teaching children how to play the piano or maybe how to ring the bells. I wonder how God may be calling me, to step out of my comfort zone and seek to know my neighbor. From curiosity to awe, I am in wonder in the lives that I have seen transformed by God's love. So look around, really, look around this morning. Look at one another and see those lives right here, right now, that have been touched either by you or someone has touched you. If God's love had not been shared, we would not be here. I wonder what's next for us, don't you? Are you excited to find out? I am. Thanks be to God. Amen.